You know, it is great joy for me to be here this morning. I was telling people in the first service that Grace is right to introduce himself, because when I was here, the third year when I was almost leaving, somebody met me and said, "What's your name?" So I told them, and he said, "Are you also a priest here?" But remember, this was my third year and I was even going away. So you're right to introduce yourself properly, and that was okay. I will not pray again because Irene prayed a good prayer for me. I don't want to spoil it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This morning, we are focusing on the post-resurrection encounters. That was the theme given to me. And I want to thank the provost and vicar for inviting me. This week has been our week. Our youth pastor was here on Wednesday, and I'm here today. It seems we may take over the cathedral very soon. But we are focusing on the post-resurrection encounters, hope and believing. Hope and believing. And when I went to Chisugu, I preached a message there on the first Easter, and it was entitled, "He's Risen Indeed, So What?" And the question was to raise the whole aspect of the possibility of knowing a lot about the resurrection, and yet that not making any impact in our lives. Hearing the story over and over again, I don't know how many Easters some of you have eaten, but yet not making any difference in your life. So this morning, as we focus on these post-resurrection encounters, hope and believing, we want to ask ourselves, what is this really to us? What difference has it made in our living? And the first thing I want to mention is the need for conviction about the resurrection. The need for a conviction. It is possible, as I've said, to be in a church, to hear the teachings of the resurrection, but you don't have that conviction. Conviction is about having a strong persuasion. It is about a state of being convinced that you are really, really, really convinced about this thing. You are firmly held by this belief, and that belief drives your life. So I'm asking you, do you really have this strong conviction in the resurrection? Even before the resurrection of Jesus, people who had lived before, they really had a strong conviction about the resurrection. One example is Job. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job 19:25. Listen to what Job says. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on earth." He's saying, "I know, I am convinced, there is no doubt." Verse 26 says, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Remember how sick he was and the situation. But he still feels, he's convinced, there is that other life where he's going to see God. It says in verse 27, "I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me." He was very convinced, and he was yearning. He knew there would be a time when he will see the Lord again. Paul is another person who had this strong conviction. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:38. Romans 8:38. He says, "And I am convinced," the other version say, "I am persuaded that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Nothing, no power in the sky above or on earth below. Indeed, nothing." He's very, very convinced Verse 34, listen to what he had said before in that same chapter. He said, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He was very convinced. He was very persuaded. He really knew what God did was enough for that. He had that conviction. Let me tell you, my friends, if Paul lived at this time, maybe he would have been singing that alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. He would be singing hallelujah because his Jesus is alive. He would be saying, I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I will raise a banner because he has conquered the grave. Hallelujah. He would say it from conviction because he would believe it. Let me tell you, my friends, when Christ died on the cross for us, when he rose again, the Bible tells us that he was delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Hallelujah. And because that was done, because of his death on the cross, we were declared free, forgiven, and righteous. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what people think about you. Doesn't matter what they say about you. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you were declared free. He died your death. He took your shame. He paid the price. He took your punishment. He died your death. Be convinced and rejoice. Hallelujah. Your Redeemer lives. He rescued your soul. His blood has covered your sin. Hallelujah. Listen to this verse. Very common verse, but listen to what it says. It says in John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. It says that when he had received the drink, that is Jesus, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And I was telling people in the previous service that this wasn't a new phrase. It was a phrase known by the people at that time. It is finished was a familiar phrase in the Greeks with them. Whenever a servant would complete the work of his master, particularly that work that might have been hard, he would say to his master, it is finished. What would that mean? It meant it was tough and challenging, but I have overcome all the challenges, accomplished the task in the best way possible. In other words, Jesus is saying, it is finished. It's been hard, it's been suffering, it has been torture, but I have done it. I have completed the task, and your people are free to live in freedom. Hallelujah. When the Jews gave the sacrifice to the high priest, this is another part. A priest would say to the Jew, it is finished. And what did that mean to them? Your sacrifice was worth and has been accepted by God. So it's saying, Jesus saying it is finished, he's saying, the sacrifice you are supposed to pay, I have done it, and God has accepted it. You can walk in hope. Hallelujah. It's a perfect sacrifice he did. When a business person took his things to sell and sold all of them with the best price, he would say the same thing. It is finished. What did that mean? It was the best deal I could ever get. I got the best price paid in full, and I'm satisfied with everything. That's what Jesus is saying. He has paid the price for you and for me. And lastly, when an artist or a painter finished modeling or painting something, he would say, it is finished. What was the meaning? There is nothing more to add to make it better. It is perfectly done. That's what Jesus is saying. It is finished. It is all done. I wish we knew all that and believed it and walked by that conviction. Christians would be living a different life. But we talk about it, we sing about it, we don't live as if we believe that. But I don't have much time. So the first thing is the need for a conviction about the resurrection. Do you really believe at the bottom of your heart that you will rise again? Do you really believe at the bottom of your heart that there is life after death? Let me tell you, if I had a search, whatever machine it would be, there would be people here who would not pass the test. Who really think, is it really true? But secondly, the need for hope against all hopes. And this is even more important. The need for hope against all hopes. Listen to me. The people who walked with Jesus, they walked with him. They saw him do miracles. He talked about his death and resurrection. But when he died on the cross, they lost the hope. The religious leaders, with all the knowledge about the Messiah, they did not believe he is going to rise again. You know what they say? Please, let's have some people go and guard the tomb, lest his disciples will come and take him away, and they say he's raised, he's been raised. What does that tell you? They were not hoping that actually he's going to rise again. But you may say, okay, maybe those were just religious people. But even the believers in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, the gospel we read before we read those verses, Luke 24, verse 1, it tells us that the women took spices to the tomb to put on the dead body. No hope even for those women. However, we should clap for the women because at least they went to the tomb. Most of the people who clapped are women. The men didn't clap. But even by going to the tomb, they actually are taking spices for the dead body. In other words, even for them, they really don't have hope that he's risen. But this is the other worst bit. Look at that Luke again, Luke 24. Look at verse 11. The women go, they are excited, they come back with the news, they come to tell the disciples the good news. That is risen. Listen to what verse 11 says, Luke 24, verse 11. It says, but they did not believe. Who did not believe? The disciples. Listen to the whole sentence. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like a nonsense. The guys who had walked with him, the guys who would even remember, they cannot remember because they had lost all the hope. This is the final bit on this one. It is verse 21 in that Luke 24. It's about these people going to Emmaus, and we've read about their story in the gospel. They are so desperate. Jesus comes, joins them, walks with them. They even can't figure out that this is Jesus. Listen to what they say. Verse 21, Luke 24, 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Do you hear that phrase? We had hoped. In other words, our hope is no longer there. And they are thinking, this is the third day, as if 3 days is actually such a long time. You see, when you don't have hope, the period looks as if it is forever. So they say they had hoped, but now this man is not even We don't know what is happening. I think it is Osborne. He says, expectation is the father of all miracles. Now, the word expectation and faith and hope, they are in the same line. They're in the same line. Hope is the father of all miracles. In other words, if you lose your hope, then you may expect nothing from God. We always want to have hope in the issues that are logical. And that's very important. This is a very key point. This second point is talking about hope against all hope. Do you know what that means? It means keeping hope alive when it seems unreasonable or illogical. I don't know how many are at that level. Most of us are at the level of intellectual bit. If it sounds reasonable, then you believe it. So we don't believe God for things that seem illogical or unreasonable because the brain tells you that cannot happen. That was the problem of the disciples. They did not think the Messiah would come and suffer and die the way Jesus died. It wasn't logical. It's about having hope and faith even when the situation seems impossible. Hallelujah. Very few people, I can assure you, have that faith. But that is the faith that works because expectation is the father of all miracles. I've known people who come and they say, you know, Reverend, this situation I'm going through is very hard. I have come for prayer. I am not even sure that prayer can work, but you pray for me. So my friend, a person who is at that level is coming with no hope and is expecting for a miracle. Because the hope, we need to have hope beyond all hopes, against all hopes. It means you do not give up in spite of the hopelessness of the situation. When it seems unlikely to happen, you still hope. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't hear a loud amen because I know you are doubting. Amen. That is the situation in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, talking about the dry bones and all that, is talking about a situation of new life, a nation restored both physically and spiritually. The dry bones are a picture of the Jews in captivity, scattered and dead. They remain there and there is no hope. And yet, the prophet is told to prophesy, and he did. And the bones became alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me tell you, there is something that is dead in you. There is something that is like dry bones in you. There is something you've lost hope completely. But God is asking you to have hope against all hopes. Hallelujah. And you're saying to me, is that, Frederick, is that really scripture? It is. Let me read for you a verse. Romans 4:18. Listen to what it says. Romans 4:18. It says, Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Remember, it is a promise of a son, but he's saying his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And this is the other one. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. How can you hope to have a child when your wife's womb is dead? But the Bible says, against all hope, Abraham hoped. Hallelujah. And it says in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Although it seems illogical for Abraham to have hope, he still hoped. Hallelujah. Did that hope yield? It did. This thing is not just science or philosophy. This is faith. Hallelujah. And many people in our church, they are not at that level. They only expect God to do the logical things. This resurrection, you should be able to go beyond that. Let me give you an example. There's a lady who came to me. And this lady comes to me and says to me, Reverend, I have come that you pray for me. And I struggled the whole night. I'm lonely. I'm bothered. I am tired. This lady was an American, a black American who had come to stay here. And she said, I am really, really tired of staying alone. I am lonely. I need a man. I want you to pray for me that I get a man. Do you know how old she was? She was 60 years. Now, I think some of you know that I'm a bit intellectual. So my brain begins to think, 60 years, a man praying and what? You know, but as a reverend, you cannot refuse to pray, you know? So I began to say, so God, how should I frame this prayer that if it doesn't work, I'm still safe? But listen to this. The Lord, in his own way, brought this verse to me that Abraham, against all hope, hoped. So I can tell you I prayed with faith, with belief. I said, God, I don't know how this can work, but I believe everything is possible with you. But listen, this is the sweetest bit. Then she goes to a fellowship. And then she finds this widower. They are both lonely there. They began visiting each other. And at 61, we had a wedding. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should give us hope against all hopes. There was a young man who was sick, and he went to this hospital, and he did not find his usual doctor. So he found a doctor there who read through his report, and he said to him that, you know, I think you know that you may not make it beyond this year. And this young man says that after that statement, he doesn't remember anything else that doctor said. But when he was going out, he saw the office of the director of medical services for that hospital. And he went there and he told the man, the director, that, I don't know how even to go home. I feel very weak. I feel very frustrated because that doctor I have seen has taken away my hope. The good thing was the guy in that office was a Christian. And he said to this guy, he said, you know what? You've lost that hope, but you can have another hope which nobody can take away from you. And he said to him, this hope is in Jesus Christ. He is living, he is alive, and alive forevermore. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because you know he holds your future, and life is just worth a living because he lives. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! There is hope against all hopes. Last year, I had come to see a patient in a hospital just here in Nakasero. I parked my car there and I went to see the patient. And when I came back, the car wasn't there. and of course, those who know my who knew me those years I was here, it was an old car. But it was the only car I had. So it was important to me. So at that time I felt, so where can I get the money and what? And I went back. And I shared in my church, in the church where I minister, about it. And I shared delightedly. So one of the Christians, we came out and said, Vicar, are you serious? Really, they took your car? You didn't seem serious about it. Is it really real? I said, it is real, but what can I do? That car was given to me by God. God is still alive. He will give me another car. So that week, this Christian bought another car, an old car, and she decided she's going to drive the old car and have the vicar drive a better car. So I took the car back to her because I was feeling uncomfortable. And she said, Vicar, I know your number. When I need that car, I will call you. So before I call you, don't bring it back. So I said, well, it's good to have borrowed the car. They have given it to me. I can still enjoy it. But let me give you even the latest news. Those Christians, a few of them sat together. They said, this man came here with his car. All does it was, he had a car. So they decided to buy a car. I hear it is at Mombasa. I actually don't even know what car it is, but I don't care. So we must have hope against all hopes. In my thinking, it was going to take me a number of years to gather money to buy a car. For God is saying, please, it is even a better one. Hallelujah. But let me just mention the last one and finish, lest you think that by going to Chisugu I became a villager, I can't keep time. The last one is this: the need to believe rather than to doubt. The need to believe rather than to doubt. In all these post-resurrection encounters, when Jesus meets the disciples, he says almost the same thing to them. In Luke chapter 24, which we read verse 11, it says, but they did not believe the women, and their words seemed like nonsense. But listen to verse 38, Luke 24, 38. It says, he appears to them, and they were frightened. He asks them, why do you doubt who I am? Verse 41, still they stood there doubting. Verse 28, chapter 28, Matthew 28, 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Can you imagine worshipping him, but with doubts? I hope there are no people here like that. They worshipped him, but he doubted. Maybe they are even doubting my sermon. And first, John 20:27, listen to what it says. He said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. My friend, Ezekiel had to believe that the dry bones can become alive. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what you think about your situation. On the solid rock, you should stand. All other grounds is sinking sand. Your hope should be built on nothing less, nothing else, but in Jesus, the living hope. If you maintain a strong conviction about the resurrection of Jesus, if you keep your hope against all hope alive, and if you stop doubting and believe, you will live a different type of life. You will walk in this life never to face your problems and challenges alone, but with the risen Lord who is alive and with you. You will know victory instead of failure. But it will only happen if your conviction in the risen Lord is alive and true. If you have hope against all hopes, and if you stop doubting and believe.